song of commitment. Our scripture this morning, if you'd like to follow along, you'll find starting in Psalm 30, and then we'll go over towards the back of the Bible to the first book of James. The first text from Psalm 30, verses 5, 11, and 12. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And if you'll turn over to James, just past Hebrews, James 1, and we're going to read verses 2 to 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's our privilege this morning to be invited by God himself to come to his throne room and to kneel down and approach the God of the universe. If you're able to kneel, please do so with me, and we will talk to our God. Almighty God, we're in your house today on your Sabbath, the Sabbath that you made for us, that we might draw into close communion with you. And it is our desire, Lord, to have as close a relationship with you as is humanly possible. So here we are today, Lord, and you have promised to be here, so we claim that promise that you and your holy angels and your Holy Spirit would be here in our midst today. We worship you because you are worthy of our worship. Lord, we have brothers and sisters who are not here today, some traveling, some are ill. We pray for those who are sick, Lord, because you told us to. We lift them up to you and we ask for healing. And Lord, as we gather together, may we gain strength. As we go out into the world this week, may we be able to share Jesus with those that we run into, and with our friends and our neighbors and our casual contacts, that people might see Jesus in us and want to be with him also. Pray especially for Lewis this morning as he brings to us the bread of life from your word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through him today. And now, Lord, we give all that is said and done and sung and prayed today to honor and glorify Jesus, who came to this earth and became human and gave his life for us, that we might live with you through eternity. How we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Louis Glinkman is a Christian brother from our sister church in Ashland, and he has agreed to speak for God for us this morning. Thank you very much.
let's see what happens. Every day is an adventure. I taught school for 30-some years, and if I ever needed help with tech, I just had a kid come up and do it. They seem to know all about that stuff. Talking about joy this morning, even in the storm. I know your lives are all very mellow and easy and no conflict. But there are people that their life is a storm. And you can find joy even in that. So Psalm 35 is one of many passages that center on the promise of joy. I want to take a peek behind the curtain on joy this morning a bit and look at some of the aspects of it. The history behind this psalm is the reason for the predicament David finds himself in. David's in a mess. He has broken his covenant with God. And now it's pay up. How'd he get in that? David was tested. Did God test him? What do you think? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Got a no in here anywhere? Got a no over here? I heard a no somewhere. Okay. Stay with that. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. So what's David doing here? He's having the army counted, right? The number of able-bodied military-age men. Because he's depending on what? Strength. His strength. His army's strength. But who put him up to that? Satan did, yeah. And Joab answered, the Lord makes his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord, the king, are they not all your servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? I like Joab. He stood up against the king. Now, could that be a dangerous thing to do? Oh, yeah. That could cost you your head. Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? So Joab, got to keep in mind, we're only getting a line or two of a conversation. It probably took several minutes to transpire. And Joab is basically standing up telling David, you're messing up. And telling the king you're messing up could be hazardous to your health. Life is short, so don't make it shorter. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now there's an important lesson in that little bit. What did Joab do when the chips were down? He obeyed, didn't he? He didn't like it. He didn't want to do it. He thought we're making a big mistake. But when push came to shove, Joab obeyed. Could be a biblical lesson in that, too. This is a compelling story when you unpack it. In order to achieve his purpose, sometimes God sovereignly permits Satan to act. God can use Satan in various ways, with the result being the refining, disciplining, purification, and of disobedient believers. And you can see that in Luke 22, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians 5, and 2 Corinthians 12. Such might have been the case with David. God allowed Satan to tempt him, and David sinned, revealing his pride, and then God dealt with David accordingly. God wanted David to realize something, didn't he? So he let him be tested. Note, there were those who opposed King David. Now I talked about Joab. And Gad was David's seer, and he stuck his neck out too and said, this isn't right. joy comes. One's joy comes after the trial. As in David's case, when he got the point, he could praise God and know joy. But things got a lot worse first. We might look at this from the point that God caused David to sin, but the sin was in David already. Agreed? Yeah, it was in David already. He just didn't know it. And God used Satan to point it out to him. Yeah, Satan was allowed to test him. Now, something else we gloss over is that the nation was not right with God either, because if you read this story, something really bad happens. But you think, wow, why all that on all these poor people? Keep in mind, the nation wasn't right with God either. They were not innocent victims in the plague that befell them. And this is an important note. David's sin was not limited just to him. It affected those around him as well. So when we mess up, are we the only ones affected? No. Even the casual observer is affected. So the rest of the story. I'm going to give a little story here called the Raspberry. I was probably about 6 years old. Imagine the driveway is over there where the podium is. I'm going across the yard. Dad has rounded me up to get me in the car. And in that driveway is a car. And in the front seat is mother on the passenger side. And in the back seat is my sister. This is an old Packard, so this is, we're back in about the 50s, okay? Love to have that car today. But anyway, Dad had rounded me up, and I was ahead of him, and he had told me to do something. And I, walking toward the car, I just went and stuck my tongue out. He didn't see it. But Mother did. And I got in the car, and just about to get in the car, and Mom said, "Do you know what he just did?" And Dad, before he got in the car, said, "No, what?" "He stuck his tongue out at you when he walked away." Out came the arm. Grab. Now, have you ever been to a woodshed? You talk about this in this day and age, and people think that's a gasp. Horrible. We actually had a woodshed. It was about 20 by 20. And since we burned wood, we had it full of wood. But also part of that was a shop area. So we went to the woodshed. And if you're old enough, you know exactly what that means. Yeah. So we had a session in the woodshed. What came of that? Well, first of all, there's some lessons in this. Mother showed me her disapproval by ratting me out. She told Dad, "You know what he did?" Okay. Second, this was a personal affront to Dad that couldn't be dismissed. If somebody is disrespectful or disobedient to you, you can't let it pass, especially if it's your kid. Three, if Dad doesn't do something about it, it gives a signal to my mother, doesn't it? "Oh, that's okay. He's disrespectful to me. That's all right." And it also gives me a message too, doesn't it? I can do that again. Yeah. And it gives a signal to my sister who's in the car that, well, if he can get away with it, so can I. You ever heard that thing, that little excuse, "But he did it. She did it." When I was teaching for 30-some years, we had a thing called a precedent. You set a precedent by what you do or don't do. And if you set a precedent, you have a little bit of a problem later on. So let's take a look at number five. It reinforces my action of disrespect. Moral of the story, what we do affects many others. Where's the joy in that? Where's the joy in that? Anybody see joy in that? That little lesson of the trip to the woodshed? At the moment, I wasn't feeling a whole lot of joy. But let's take a look at Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom he loves, he does what? Disciplines. If you want to be loved, you have to be disciplined. He scourges every son whom he receives. What do you think about that word, scourges? That's a pretty tough word, isn't it? Yeah, that's more than a slap on the wrist. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. That's a pretty strong word, illegitimate. We don't like discipline today. We like entitlement. Think about that for a minute. Love involves discipline. And if you don't discipline, the children are illegitimate. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He's trying to get a behavior into us or a behavior out of us, and he uses discipline to do it. And if we raise kids, we know we did the same thing. There's a word up there in the second line, and we respected them. Did I learn to respect Dad? Yeah. Any of you had any moments of respect with your elders? Yeah. Wasn't fun at the time. My grandmother did not repeat herself. She was an old German lady. Repeating herself was just a waste of time on a farm. There was enough to do and a lot more to do than could be done. So if she told you to do or not do something, she only said it once, and she meant it. But we respected that. We'd make her life easier by doing what she told us to do or not do. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, and I certainly think that trip to the woodshed was not joyful. So at that moment, it wasn't. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields peaceful fruit and righteousness. Things work better with God, and things work better in a family if we have discipline. We get joy out of it as a result. You may not see that yet, but now let's look at the disciplined disciples. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this. They're in John 16. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Did it? Yeah, it did. But boy, did they go through an emotional roller coaster. They were expecting something entirely different. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy, and that child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you'll rejoice. and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. Did the pain subside after you had your son or daughter? I asked the ladies that. Or did you meditate upon it for days and weeks? It just went away, didn't it? They bring you that little baby, and it's everything else is forgotten. I know our daughter, when she had her daughter about, 10 months ago? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Going into that, oh, my gosh. The minute that baby was brought in and given to her, poof, joy. So forget the anguish. Verily I tell to you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's Jesus talking. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name, because he's standing right there, isn't he? He's with them. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. God wants to give us things, experiences. He wants to bring to us joy and happiness. Now, the Spirit-filled disciples. Turn to Galatians 5:22. Came up in our lesson study this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at the next one. Joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. You know, you read in Scripture, you find those two words come together almost all the time. When they mention joy, then about the next word or next thought is peace. How many of you are at peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Question. What's the earthly benefit of having joy? Peace is one. Good health. Some very definite Bible quotations about health revolving around joy and peace. Proverbs 17. A joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, joy versus happiness. Joy is a limitless, life-defining, transformative promise waiting to be tapped into. Joy requires the utmost surrender, and like love, is a choice to be made. Is love a choice? That's what Ellen White says, isn't it? Love is a choice. It's a principle, I believe, is what the word she actually uses. You're asked to behave a certain way toward people, not because you feel like it, but because it is the thing you are supposed to do. And if you do that, you have joy, because it requires the utmost surrender. Joy is not simply a feeling that happens. Joy is also not great happiness or even extreme happiness. You ever see anybody just bouncing off the walls with happiness? I mean, their feet aren't even touching the ground. You can see daylight under both of them. They're just on cloud nine. Happiness is fickle, though. How many of you have been really happy and in a good mood until you went to the mailbox? Poof, gone, just like that. That's happiness. Happiness can be present for days, weeks on end, but gone in an instant. True joy, though, is constant. Joy is not elation. It's not jubilation or exhilaration. Emotions that may be present with joy, which may seem like an expression of joy, but they don't define joy. In its truest expression, joy transforms difficult times into blessings and turns heartache into gratitude. Joy brings meaning to life, and it brings life to life. Joel Osteen's got one thing I think that impressed me a lot in his talks. I've read a couple of his books. You have a trial, a serious problem, and you've got one of two choices. What's one choice you've got? Pardon? Okay. What's another choice you've got?
Enjoy it.
Enjoy it. Yeah. James 1 says, thank God for it. That's hard to do sometimes, really hard to do. But if you push through the trial, God will not take the trial away from you. He didn't take it away from David. But if you push through it, he will help you get through it. And on the other side of that obedience to push through it with his help is the blessing and the joy. Gratitude comes in there. Anybody in here ever been fired from a job? Huh? I've been fired twice. Maybe three times if I think about it. Didn't seem like fun at the time. Best thing ever happened to me. Absolutely the best. Ever had that experience? Yeah. Absolutely the best thing that happened. Elsewise, I'd be doing something else somewhere else. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, the word joy, rejoice, or joyful appears 430 times. Happiness, 10. Does that tell you something? God wants you to have what? Joy. He wants you to have joy. Happiness will come with it, but happiness, remember, is moment by moment. That can disappear real quick. Point. We can find joy and respite even if our circumstances aren't good. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is bound to the eternal. Joy is a promise from God. There you go. To be joyful is a choice. Do you believe that you choose to be angry? You do. You choose your response. Sometimes it's so fast and automatic that we don't realize it, but you can decide how you want to react to a situation. We were watching a program the other night, and one of the characters in the program behaved a particular way, and I thought, is this guy still in junior high school or what? It's a grown man acting like he's in junior high. We can choose to let somebody really bother us and to be angry about it and all upset. Joy is a mindset, but more than that, it's a lifestyle, and it comes from a right relation with God. Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. And does that bring you peace? What are we in control of? Nothing. You can have all the money in the world, and can you add 1 minute to your life? No. Think about the Titanic when it was going down and all those rich people. Did that money do him any good? Could it buy anything? No. And you guys have been in the service, money doesn't do you out there any good when bullets are flying. That's not even thought about, trust me. God's in control of all the details, a quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and a determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's joy. That brings you joy. A lot of people are worried about the end times, what's going to happen. Who's in control? God. Why are we worried about it? You turn my wailing into dancing, you remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, Psalm 30. Now, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. Again, back to Galatians, joy is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's given to us. One, rejoice when you're blessed. Is it easy to get wrapped up in our blessings and forget who God is? How many people do you know that are so well off that they've just forgotten God totally? Yeah. In fact, there's a book about that. Maybe Robin can get a copy of that for your library. But there's one about a guy from Australia that the blessings of God were causing him major problems because as he got more and more stuff and more well off, the more he forgot about God. When good things come our way, when we're encouraged, when we're loved, and when we're given affection, we're meant to worship God and rejoice. But it's easy to get so wrapped up in the blessings that we forget Him. So we're back to number one. Blessing can be a great thing, but if we don't handle it right, it can be a curse. Because we tend to think we did it. Rejoice through struggles. Through Scripture, there are many examples of choosing joy while going through affliction. You read Great Controversy or you read some other books about the Dark Ages, and you realize that Christians persecuted for their faith are commended for their joy amidst adversity. And that's all through the New the Testaments and through history. Couldn't imagine what a terrifying time that would be in the Dark Ages to have the Inquisition looking for you. Now, Romans 8, this is Paul. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's going on right now is really nothing. Just endure it for a bit. Because what's on the other side of this is unimaginable. Everything's under control. I think I can't find a verse that substantiates it, but in essence, nothing can happen to us but God allows it. And if He allows it, it's probably good for us. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Christians can be happy even in the midst of difficulty. My wife's relatives were so poor that in 1929, when the market crashed and people were jumping out of windows, they didn't even know it. It didn't matter in their life one bit. They had a cow and they had a garden, and nothing else changed. I think they were poor and they didn't even know it. Christians can be happy even in the midst of difficulties because we know the testing of our faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We're in training, right? We're trying to build endurance. And if you go to the gym, you know that that involves a little bit of effort and sweat. And a little bit of pain. Feeling is not faith. That's a really important thing. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and the blessing of our God's to give. Happiness is drawn from earthly sources, as changeable as varying circumstances can make it, but the peace of Christ is a constant abiding peace. it doesn't depend on circumstance. It doesn't matter what's going on. God is in control. Relax. You're in the eye of a hurricane. Ever been in a hurricane, anybody? Yeah. How's the eye? Calm, peaceful. The storm's going on around you. With God's help, to get in the eye, though, you have a little negative experience, all right? If you can persevere to get into the eye, then it's peaceful. With God's help, as we persevere through trials, our faith strengthens and matures. By God's grace, we can be joyful despite our circumstances. My dad went through Guadalcanal from D-Day to January of 43. Then they went to Tarawa for 72 hours. And then they went to Saipan. You know what he tells me about all that, or told me about all that? The goofy stuff, the funny stuff. Yeah, those guys, if you've been in the military, I think you probably know this better, but Dad and I were extremely close. We did everything together. But those buddies of his from the Marine Corps Hospital in Klamath Falls were closer than he and I were. They had a bond that is just, it was super glue. I couldn't understand it. But they had joy in all of that. They could remember the funny things, the goofy stuff that happened. They didn't dwell on all the negative and all the bad stuff. And what are we supposed to do? Bring every thought into subjection to Christ. We see what we look for. So despite our circumstances, we can find joy in it, no matter how bad it is. Now, the covenant with Noah, found in Genesis 9, is the promise God made to Noah and his descendants after the flood, which destroyed the world. And that covenant has several distinguishing features. First, unconditional. Second, it was made to Noah and all his descendants, as well as every living creature and the earth in general. Third, it was sealed with a sign, rainbow. He sealed it. Covenant with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. The actual covenant, again, is in Genesis 12. God determined to call out a special people for himself, and through that special people in a specific land, he would bless the whole world. God's promise to Abraham's descendants have and will be fulfilled literally. Covenant with Moses. The covenant promised blessings, and there's an important word there, if the Israelites were obedient, and curses, if they were disobedient. And throughout the Old Testament, we see how they kept their promises and got blessed. And we can see how they broke the covenant and were in exile. Could be a lesson in that for us. Now, the covenant with David, God promised to bless David's line with the Messiah, a promise fulfilled with the coming of Jesus and a direct descendant of him. Now we have a new covenant. The new covenant's based on faith in the shed blood of Christ to take away sin. We could be joyful about that, couldn't we? Yeah. It's been done. We don't have to depend on ritual sacrifices or any other kind of work. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to take away the sins of the world, John 1. And to ratify the new covenant between God and man, and that's in Luke 2:22, can't quite read that, and again in Jeremiah 31. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see how God keeps his promises, not just in Exodus and the years in Canaan, or the 70 years in captivity, but through the coming of the Messiah, 1260 years, a grievous wound, 1798. We're just clicking right down through prophecy, aren't we? God said it and in Daniel, and it happened, right? Take it to the bank. How about the great disappointment of 1844? Is that prophesied? Absolutely. It's in Revelation. And the reestablishment of the nation of Israel on May 18th of 1948? Yep. It's all there. Joshua 21. Not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel has failed to come to pass, was Joshua's experience. Can we say the same thing? Has he done for us what he promised? Absolutely. Can we be happy about that? Yeah. Can we be joyful? Can we know where we are and where we stand? Yes. Hebrews 6. God wanted to prove that his promise was true. He wanted to prove this to those who would get what he promised. He wanted them to understand clearly his purpose never changes. So God proves his promise by making an oath. Now these two things cannot change. God cannot lie. When he makes a promise, and he cannot lie. When he makes an oath, he cannot lie. Those things encourage us to come to God for safety. They give us strength to hold on to the hope we've been given. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. He promises he'll take care of us no matter what. Are we going to like every minute of it? Not necessarily. We don't like discipline. But he's trying to refine us. You ever play a sport? I played baseball. Anybody in here play baseball? I played 9 years of it. You got to do the basics. You got to practice. You got to work at it. Over and over, you work at it. And you get refined. Now, the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation all have or will come to pass, which gives us a basis for true contentment based on faith. The word I like for faith is trust. I like trust better than faith. I can trust because of all the things he's done in the past that have come to pass. He kept his word. There is peace, security, and contentment in knowing that where we are in time and what is coming. We are to become sons and daughters of God, heirs to the promise, Galatians 3, and receivers of great blessings. You want to see what God wants to do for you? Read Deuteronomy 28. It's there. He wants that for us. He wants to give us everything a son or a daughter is entitled to. In God, though, there's nothing more offensive than one's ingratitude. I'm sure you can think of a number of people going to come to mind to you right now. Ingratitude. Feelings of entitlement. You haven't experienced that any time lately, I'm sure. Yeah. Unequal weights and measures. Deception. Or self-importance. Those things are detestable to God. But there's nothing more attractive than serving with gladness, Psalm 100, humility, obedience, honesty, and gratitude. Joy always allows us to delight in God's provision and even the way he does it. So I can look back in my life, you can probably look back in yours, that things happened or didn't happen that at the time didn't seem good, but you sure wouldn't want to miss out on that. Because where you are now is much better off. So, wrap this up. Turn to Philippians 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Now, he says that two times. He says, I'm even going to say it again. Rejoice. There's that word joy and rejoice. Let everyone see that you're unselfish and considerate in everything you do. Don't worry about anything. One of my favorite characters as a kid, I read Mad Magazine a lot. Have you ever read Mad Magazine? What's the theme for Alfred E. Newman? What? Me worry? He didn't have any worries. Why should we have worries? He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, oh, by the way, he doesn't say if the answer would be the one you want, did he? No, he just said be thankful for the answer. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Peace. And now, brothers and sisters, as I close this letter, let me say to you this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Let's bring that every thought into subjection. You know, it's easier to react than to think. We react at the just like that drop of a hat. But to think requires to just keep your mouth shut for a minute and think. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. And then remember, sometimes God does not change a situation because he's trying to change you and me. He's not going to get me out of it. He's going to get us through it. And that's a whole different thing. Are we ready, Maestro? Adventist group from Fiji, way out there in the South Pacific. Forward. Let's stand. You know, just because we don't see it doesn't mean it ain't there. We had over 190,000 baptisms last year to the Adventist Church in Africa. That's just our church. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you will put upon us the Holy Spirit that you desire to, that you promised us will come. We thank you so much for the trials and temptations we have, realizing that they're allowed upon us to bring us to realize things that we need to do or to correct. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to be with us to get us through those, and we praise your name that you've loved us so much, that you've disciplined us, and that you're bringing us closer to you. We pray, Lord, as we go out in this world today and the rest of this week, that we can be a living example of what you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name and praise you. Amen.